and in the Spirit. We pray it all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, the story today is really about the skin of a little child. Because this man, Naaman, though he was a leper, the miracle is that after God's prophet instructed him and he obeyed the message of God, that the skin of this warrior, because he was the captain of the king of Syria's armies, and yet this warrior and a leper, we're told that his skin became as the flesh of a little child. Now, just think on that. Do you realize just how soft, shiny, and fresh is the skin of a little child? If you ever do this experiment and touch the face of a newborn and touch your own face at the same time, there's a world of difference. But for Naaman, he got a baby face. And he was happy to be called baby face because he had contracted leprosy. Now, leprosy is a terrible disease. Dr. Eason, in his dictionary, he describes it as it starts on the outer lids of the eye, and then it is often on the palm of your hands, white spots at the beginning, and it turns into a bitter, sickly, and obnoxious sore that eats its way right through to the bone until there is no flesh left. In Bible times, no leper was allowed to live within a walled town because the very stones of the walls may become infected with leprosy. No leper was allowed to have a garment over his beard. No leper was allowed to walk around without an evidence that he was a leper. He would rend his garment. Some would carry a bell. Others would go around shouting, "Unclean, unclean." They were immediately outcasts of society until the day they died. And of course, it was a life of terrible misery. Now, this applied to great men as well as to commoners, those who were noble, royal, those who were, as this man Naaman, mighty warriors and commanders of armies. They too were treated the same, outcasts of society. And so when the news came that Naaman had contracted leprosy, it was a happy day when a little girl in his home, who was a maid to Naaman's wife, and she was a Jewess, she was an Israelite, a slave in the home, and when she heard that Naaman had this leprosy, she said to her mistress, she said, "Would God that he knew about the prophet in Israel." And then she told how this man Elisha could perform a miracle and perhaps heal Naaman from his leprosy. Well, as any good wife would do with that glimmer of hope, she impressed upon her husband, "Well, let's do this. Let's appeal for this help that may be found in Israel." But they made a fatal mistake. Instead of appealing to the Lord's prophet Elisha, they sent a letter to the king of Israel. And the letter was from the king of Syria to the king of Israel. And I'm reasonably confident that Naaman was the letter carrier. And so he set off from the king of Syria to the king of Israel with letter in hand that the king of Israel would heal the leprosy of Naaman. You can see him arrive at the door. You can see his letter being handed in. And Naaman waits because he's not allowed in through those walls now. And so the king of Israel, he opens the sealed letter from the king of Syria. And he reads right down, "Can you help my servant, my captain of the host, Naaman, who has leprosy. And you can see the disgust on the king of Israel's face immediately. What? A leper? And they're appealing to me? What is this? Some kind of trick? Some kind of foul joke? Are they trying to get me enraged and declare war? And when the king was in this savage mood, disgusted with the whole idea, Elisha heard, and he sent a message to the king of Israel, send Naaman to me. I will help, and I will see if my God can heal him. And so they sent Naaman, the leper, and directed him to the home of Elisha. And so Naaman, all built up on hope now that this was the answer to his awful disease, he stood outside Elisha's door and he waited and waited. And of course he expected that as soon as the news would come that the king of Syria's captain of the host and his entourage had arrived, that the prophet would just come out and bow down and pay homage to him and immediately do what was necessary to heal him. But Elisha never moved. And he sent out a word, go wash in the River Jordan. And again, Naaman was enraged. What? How stupid is this? You're asking me, the captain of the hosts of Syria, to go down to that little Jordan, that muddy sinkhole, and there wash away my leprosy? What about the great rivers that are up there in Damascus and Syria? Those mighty rivers. Maybe that's where I might be healed. But when he was in an awful rage against Elisha the prophet, the servants of Naaman, they sort of calmed him down. They soothed his anger somewhat, and they said to him, Master, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, would you have done it? And Naaman replied, yes, I would have done it if it had been some honorable thing and greater thing. And so the servants prevailed upon him and said, but Master, surely if you would do the great thing, then just do the little. If it is the way to be healed, why not? And so Naaman humbled himself, came down from his haughty pride, and he went down to the River Jordan. And there he was wonderfully healed. He was to dip into the water 7 times, and upon the 7th dip, he came up, and his flesh was as the skin of a little child. Can you imagine the amazing wonder of it all? Now, this story of Naaman is the story of man's awful pride getting in the way of God's blessing. And it is a truism right across the board in human hearts that our pride is our greatest problem. And our pride is Satan's tool to keep us away from God's power and God's salvation. If you take Naaman as a picture of man in his sinful, carnal, wicked state, unfit for heaven, and that sin is eating into us as a rot that will finally destroy us, because we know that the wages of sin is death, and it is like a terrible disease that's eating us and destroying us. But there is a way to be saved. There is a way to be redeemed. But many are so proud, so caught up in their own importance, that they will not stoop to God's way of salvation. Now, God's way of salvation is not the way of human thinking. You see, Naaman, he said, I thought that this prophet would come out and he would tell me to do some great thing. Whereas he told him to go down to a dirty river, Jordan, just a little ditch, and there to wash, and he would be made clean. Now, if I told you today that if you were to pay $500,000 to become a Christian and to be sure of heaven, there are people who would actually be interested in that, believe it or not. There are people that if you told them some great thing, some way that would show that they are contributing and actually participating in the salvation of their own soul, they would be say, yes, let's do it. And I would become a prophet of an easy way in their minds, and a way of integrity, a way of honor. A person came up with the cash, therefore they could enter into heaven. So often human thinking is at the opposite end of the scale from the very plan of God and His thinking. There's a verse in Isaiah where the Lord says that my ways are not your ways, for my ways are higher than your ways. And I want you to think about this today. There are some people that have no time for the gospel of the Lord Jesus, no time for the cross, no time for the blood, no time for humbling themselves at the foot of the cross as a sinner. And I want you to realize that your pride is getting in the way of becoming a Christian and of being saved and sure of heaven. I want to reason with you just a little bit, and I want you to think about the reasons for our proud thinking. If you look at verse 1 here in 2 Kings chapter 5, you'll notice the man himself. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. He was on the inside with the king of Syria. Now kings in those days had absolute power, absolute say in the affairs of his kingdom. And to be on the right side of the king and to have the ear of the king, to be in the king's favor, was an amazing thing. And so he was himself a great man. And no doubt he felt it and thought it about himself that I am favored and honored in the land. But he needed to be humbled. He needed to be brought out of that state of self-importance. Now, if you're up in an aircraft looking down upon Earth at 35,000 feet, average flight height for aircrafts, and you look down upon the prairies and you see those sections, 640 acres farmland, and sometimes they have irrigation with a circular pattern on the fields. And there is this massive farmland, just a little patchwork quilt. And then inside the farm, you can see the building. And somewhere in there is a person. Could be the farmer's wife. Could be the whole family at the table. But from that elevation, it's just totally insignificant. And remember today that you and I are just one of 6 billion people in this world. And yet for some reason, man thinks that the whole world revolves around just him. And Naaman needed to be delivered from this proud, selfish, self-conceited thinking. And we have to be brought to the realization that we're lepers in God's sight. Not only are we insignificant, not only are we small and powerless, but there is this plague of sin that we have contracted from Adam right down the line, and every one of us is polluted by sin. And we need to be done with our pride and confess that we are a sinner in the sight of God. Now, let's look at the rationale of this proud thinking. You'll notice Naaman in chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "But Naaman was wroth." This is when he came to the home of Elisha the prophet, and he was expecting some dignified protocol. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought." He thought that Elisha would pay him some personal honor. He expected Elisha to come and bestow upon him some fame and dignity, wringing his hands in his presence and taking that low position. And of course, this is the rationale of proud men. People want to be saved, but they don't want to lose their dignity. They don't want to be looked upon as a sinner. And it's hard to take that place for proud men. Just to come to that position, I am a sinner in the eyes of a holy God. I have broken his law. I have made a mess of my life. I have a mountain of sin that is attributed to me. And I'm a hopeless wretch in the sight of God. And maybe you sing that hymn as John Newton had to sing, Amazing Grace, saved a soul like mine. What a wonder. He's a wretch, he called himself. It takes a lot of grace. It takes a lot of persuasion. And it takes a lot of humiliation for you to come and take your place as a sinner before God. W.P. Nicholson was an Irish evangelist in the 1920s. There are just a few people alive today that were converted during his many gospel campaigns when he saw riot turn to revival in many towns in Ireland and other parts of the world. He ministered in California as well for a time. But when he was a new convert, he was saved on a Saturday evening at the Salvation Army meeting in the town street of Bangor. And the Salvation Army, when they paraded and invited people to be saved, they expected people to get down on their knees right in the street, in public, and to call upon the Lord right there to save their souls. Now, he records that that was market day, and of course all the animals were being sold off in that market day, and it was not the cleanest, prettiest street at all. It was all fouled up by the animals. But on that Saturday evening, W.P. Nicholson got down on his knees in the gutters of the street and called upon the Lord to save his soul. He had to humble himself, and God heard his cry. The next Sunday morning, he went to the Bangor Presbyterian Church morning service. And of course, this new convert, with his zeal and joy of the Lord, he took one of the benches and he started to sing, and he sang his head off. And these ladies in front of him looked around and they wanted to know, what was he singing so loud about? And he made it very plain that the Lord had saved him, and no one was going to stop him from singing with all the joy of the Lord. You see, we're so proud. Even those church-going ladies in the Presbyterian Church in Bangor, it was pride. And the message of Naaman, and I plead with you today concerning this, don't let your pride keep you from bowing the knee and coming to the cross as a sinner in the sight of God. And there's something else that he thought. This is the rationale of Naaman now. Something else that he thought. He thought that Elisha would come out and perform some great ceremony that would deliver him from his leprosy. Didn't happen. There was no great public ceremony performed by Elisha. And there are people who think that if they go to church, there's going to be a great ceremony. There's going to be some performance, some group therapy that will change the heart and bring that person to faith in the Lord Jesus. No, salvation is secretive. It's not public. It's between you and the Lord. Now, I know W.P. Nicholson was asked to confess Christ before men in a public way, but the work is done in your heart. Our Lord Jesus explained this in John chapter 3. He said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth." So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The miracle of the new birth, the power of regeneration, is that inward, secretive, yet effectual work of God drawing you to come to the Savior and put your personal and your complete trust in Him. And that's what is required. Something else. You'll notice that Naaman thought that Elisha would work a miracle in some physical manner. He says here in this verse 11, I thought that he surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and strike his hand over the place. He thought there was going to be some physical contact that would make him to be clean from his leprosy. How are you saved from sin? How are you cleansed from your disease of sin? It's not by some physical contact. It's not by a minister laying hands on you. It's not by water that contacts you that can wash away your sins. Now, I believe in baptism. Don't get me wrong. And if you become a Christian, I will want you to be baptized. That's the obedient thing to do. You are to believe and then be baptized. But the believing comes first. And you are to confess the Lord Jesus by faith. So salvation is not by a ceremony. It's not by a physical contact. It's by personal faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it's my task to preach to you the message of the Bible. It is your part to believe and to put your personal faith, your absolute trust in the name of the Lord Jesus as the only Savior of God's elect. Do you have your Bible there? I want you to look up Acts 4, verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12. It's a very important verse to guide you in this step of faith and calling on that name to become a Christian. Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. So this is why we would have you to use the name of the Lord Jesus. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so your faith, your trust is in the name. Now the name of Jesus, it means he came from heaven. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the perfect, sinless Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is the Son of God. He is the man of Calvary who died in your place and suffered for your condemnation that you would be set free. You are using that name that is programmed by God to save your soul. And so it's not, well, I thought I'd join the church. I thought I would get baptized. I thought if I took communion, I thought that if I was accepted in the body of some religious institution that I would become a Christian. No, that's the rationale of man. The Bible says here, it's faith. Faith and faith alone that will save your soul. Now, Elisha told him to go down to Jordan, but Naaman had a bit of an argument. And he said, but what about those great rivers up north? Abana and Pharpar, those great rivers. And some tell us that there were claims of healing in those rivers. But Elisha said, no. There is a little river here called Jordan. I want you to go down and I want you to dip into that water 7 times. God's way is not our way. It's the way of humiliation. And God wants you to go to the cross. You say, but it's shameful. The cross is shameful. Yes, it is. There is the stigma of the cross. There is the shame of the cross. And you are called to identify yourself with the stigma of the cross, to take up the cross, and to bear its shame. And as you come under the cross, and as you come the way of redemption by the blood of Jesus, there is the promise, the absolute promise of cleansing and redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is the instrument of shame. And you say, but I can't understand this. This is foreign. I know that. It is foreign. I had to learn it too. There's no man on earth that ever devised redemption by the way of a cross. It was God's plan from all eternity. And he said in the Old Testament, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a cross. And God made his son a curse. And when he put Adam out of the Garden of Eden, he said, cursed is the ground, and it will grow thorns. And those thorns were worn by the Savior as the very emblem of his cursed position on the cross. He became a curse that you might be delivered from the curse of sin. And you're saying, preacher, are you asking me to be identified with the way of the curse? Yes. It is the way of acknowledging and confessing that you are a spiritual leper, that sin has come into your life and sin is destroying you, but God has a wonderful way of delivering you by the power of the cross. We come now to the resignation of this proud thinking, because Naaman, well, he was pleaded with by his servants, Master, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you do it? And he said, yes. Well, let's do the little thing. And he did. He went down. And he went down to that very river. Now, he was a great man. His position, his success in life, they all made him great. But he was a leper. If I was to read your personal pedigree as a Canadian family person, you might be a great man or woman in many ways. You have a good education, good job. You have so many things going for you, things that are looked upon as pluses and honorable in this world. But, you're a sinner. You have sinned against the God of heaven. And when you die and enter into eternity, you'll stand before the judgment seat. And let me tell you, it's not the money in your bank account. It's not the credentials from what university you attended. It's not your family name, family tree, or heritage. It's not your nationality that will count. You need to be saved, washed from your sin. But Naaman humbled himself, and he went down to that river, and he dipped in 7 times. Dip 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And he might have said, it's not working. But the command was 7 times. The 7 in the Bible, of course, is the number of completion. It's the number of perfection. Just think about this. Every Christian that is justified is made perfectly righteous in the sight of God. And as Naaman came up out of that water the 7th time, his skin was as a newborn child, perfect skin. There's a picture of the mighty change that comes to everyone that becomes a Christian. The righteousness of Christ, the standing that you're given, the holiness of Christ that's given to your account, it makes you perfect, just as if you had never sinned. That's the gospel. That's the way of the cross. It's the way of eternal life. It's the way of everlasting life. I want to read to you a little story in closing here. It's about a minister traveling with a doctor, a medical doctor. And this man, Bishop Kavanaugh, was one day walking through the streets of a city when he met one of his prominent physicians, who offered him a seat in his car. And the physician was an infidel. And after a while, the conversation turned to religion. The doctor said, I am surprised that such an intelligent man as you should believe such an old fable as that, the gospel? The bishop made no immediate reply, but sometime afterward said, Doctor, suppose years ago someone had recommended to you a prescription of pulmonary pneumonia, very difficult case to heal, and that prescription worked on that first patient, and then you had a second patient who came along, what would you do? He said, well, I would use the same remedy. I would go back to that same prescription. Yes. And throughout your life, when you meet such a case, what would you do? I would use the same prescription. And the minister said in return, well, it's exactly the same with the gospel. While there are people who despise it and don't like it, let me assure you, it always works. It's the prescription that changes hearts, turns sinners into righteous men and women standing with God in the hope and the wonder of the gospel. What a wonderful thing today just to tell you that this story here that of Naaman's cleansing, a picture of the gospel, it always works when you come as a sinner. And the reason it doesn't work is that people don't accept the medicine, the prescription of the gospel. And there are many around us who despise the message, but they forget that for those who believe, it always works. What a wonderful thing if you today would humble your heart and just do what Naaman had to do, although at first he didn't want to, and obey the gospel. Just think of the many things that you've tried. The many things that you've tried to bring peace, to bring contentment, to bring true fellowship with God, they'll never work. But the gospel works. It's been tried and proven over and over and over again. Yes, for 2,000 years, and we could go back into the Old Testament. This is age-old, time-tested and tried remedy. You can be saved today. Let me invite you to the cross. Will you take your place as a sinner? Just bow the knee. Say, Lord, I am a sinner. I confess it. Don't try to cover up anything. Don't try to put a front on it. Don't try to put some kind of facade upon your life. Just open up your heart and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I'm heartbroken. I need to be saved. And call on the name of the Lord. And you're saved. You're saved by faith. If I'd asked you to do some great thing today, would you have done it? Now I'm asking you to do what is the simple gospel way. Now do it. Believe. Call on the Lord to be your Savior. And if I can help you, I certainly will. I'd love to help you and show you further how you can be saved. Please come. Put your trust in the Lord. Boys and girls, what a delight it was to hear you say your verses and sing today. But are you saved? Are you a Christian? Will you believe in the Lord Jesus and call on Him to save you? That's the important thing today. If I'd asked you to do some great thing, you'd do it. Now just do the obvious, the way of the cross. Come to the Savior. And again, boys and girls, if I can help you, I certainly will. May the Lord bless His word and write it on your heart today.